Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life and schedule to join me this morning on my podcast. Today is Thursday, January 21st, 2020. This morning on The Cross in the Desert, I have a very important topic to discuss with you, and that is the certainty of the second coming of Christ. The certainty of the second coming of Christ. I chose this topic because currently I'm doing a very exhaustive, in-detail study of the book of Revelation, and I'll be sharing those studies periodically here on the program. But I chose the topic this morning from Revelation chapter 1, the first 8 verses, because it's so important that we as Christians get our focus on the end result. That is, on the final justice that will happen at the return of Christ. Because oftentimes we are so preoccupied with the injustices of this world, the hurts and the pains, and we should show compassion, and we should reach out to the hurting. I do that every day with my Iranian friends. But sometimes we are tempted to think somehow we will change this world. We will change society and the structure of this world. But that's not going to happen. Final justice will Christ returns. Now, that doesn't mean that we as the church, as the body of Christ, aren't concerned about injustices. And like I said, we are to reach out and show compassion and involve ourselves in the lives of hurting people. But there is a danger, especially with a movement called progressive Christianity that focuses so much on social justice that they obviate teaching the gospel and preaching Christ. And that's our number one responsibility. And because all of us right now are so divided, there's so much hostility and hatred and injustice that we need to remember that the blessed hope of the church is the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is what we are to look for and put our hope in and keep our focus on, that one day Christ will return and bring justice. He will punish the wicked. He will do away with this present world system and reign in righteousness and peace in his millennial reign for 1,000 years. So this morning, what I want to do is get our focus on the imminent, on the certainty of Christ's returning. Now, I need to be careful here Because I believe when it comes to the return of Christ, that there is two stages to that. We as the church look forward to the catching away, that is the rapture of the church, before the great tribulation. I will show that. But what I want to do is focus us on the book of Revelation chapter 1 this morning. And I want to make some comments. It's very important that we look accurately at the book of Revelation. The first 8 verses, Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. It's a breathtaking chapter, but let's break it down. Number one, the occasion for the writing. 95 AD is the accepted date for the book of Revelation. I know there are competitors like the preterist who say all of these things you read in Revelation were fulfilled right before 70 AD with the fall of Jerusalem. I take issue with that whole school of interpretation. But the main thing I want us to understand this morning is that John is on the Isle of Patmos, island of Patmos, in the Aegean Sea, near Turkey. It is a penal colony. He was under persecution by Domitian, who was the emperor at that time, and he was sentenced there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And so John is an old man, and he sat there in this penal colony, hard labor, breaking rocks from morning to evening. And it's here in his persecution and his suffering that God does the greatest work in his life by showing him the things that will come, the future. And it is an amazing book. But notice something here. I want us to get the understanding of what's going on here. So we need to understand some facts this morning about Jesus and about what is coming, what's happening here in this book of Revelation. We are talking about the second coming, which verse 7 talks about here in Revelation 1. We know that the Bible teaches that Jesus came the first time in humiliation, the suffering servant of God, the bondservant of the Lord. He came the first time in humiliation, but he will return the second time as the glorified Christ in his exaltation. He came the first time to be killed. He will return a second time to kill his enemies. He came the first time to serve the suffering servant. He will return to be served as the King of Kings in his second coming. He came the first time as the suffering servant. He will return as the conquering king. We are to be ready for for his revelation, for his coming. That's the purpose of the book of Revelation. It's not about the Antichrist, although it talks about him. It's not about the tribulation, the judgments, the seven seals, the seven bowls of wrath, etc. That's what the Revelation talks about. But the theme of the book of Revelation is Jesus Christ in all of his glory and his soon return. And that is why the Bible teaches us these things will shortly place. Shortly is an important term. Well, now, wait a minute, Randy. That's been almost 2,000 years ago. He's soon to return shortly. What are you trying to say here? Well, when you look at the first few verses of the book of Revelation, we see the word soon, near. The Greek word there for these terms is tachos. This is where we get the word tachometer from. And it can be translated soon or shortly or quickly or suddenly. It's translated quickly. And what it means is that when it happens, when the event takes place, the rest will fall quickly after them. It's talking about imminence. Christ is always coming. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, John says. But we need to be careful that this word, this term near and soon, is not to be understood as when the Lord is coming. In other words, it's not that he's trying to teach that it's going to happen in the first century. Rather, these words soon and near are to be taken as qualitative indicators describing how Jesus will return. When he does return, it will be suddenly. It will be quickly. So that's why we can look down the corridor of time, and it's 2,000 years later, and Jesus is still coming. John here is speaking from God's perspective, who has a totally different view of time. Remember what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:8? With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. 2 Peter 3:8, Psalm 90, verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. So we know from the teaching and the character of God that God is outside of time. He views the passage of time differently than we as humans. Therefore, from God's perspective, Christ returning in 2,000 years is considered soon, given the fact that God has existed since eternity, and he's governed this universe for billions of years. So we should not be upset at the word soon and near. John is writing from the perspective of God's time. And when he does come, it will be quickly. It will be soon. It will be suddenly. But I also want us to understand something else that's even more important here. This is really important. Notice there is a blessing here in the book of Revelation we don't want to miss, because oftentimes we are told that the book of Revelation is so complicated, it's hard to understand, it's confusing, it's all symbolic. Well, let's be careful. John says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we are given a blessing from reading, listening, and keeping the words of this prophecy. Therefore, God wants you and me to understand the book of Revelation. Verse 3, it pronounces a blessing on those who read and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are in it. It's similar to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed. Remember where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's really important. The blessing falls not on those who only read or hear what is written in the book, but on those who keep or heed it. Blessed can mean highly favored by God. So Revelation pronounces a blessing on us, not just who hear and read it, but who keep it. It's full of exhortations, God wants us to be actively participating, doing his will. The word here for in the book of Revelation is a very important word also. It's unveiling. Revelation is the unveiling so that we understand. It comes from the Greek word apokalypsis. So God wants us to hear and to read it, but also to live it. So the thrust of Revelation is not necessarily on knowing what is coming, but on being prepared for it when it comes, which is it's accomplished when we conform our lives to God's instructions. And the final words of this benediction, I'm going to say again, convey the motivation for responding to Revelation's warning, for the time is near. So our Savior wants us, the reader, to catch a sense of urgency immediately. The other times these words are used by biblical authors, soon, quickly, at hand, it gives a suggestion of proximity, that it's near. God feels that the best Christians are fashioned in an atmosphere of expectancy. So we're to have an expectancy for the soon return of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect him. So what have we been saying so far? Let's make sure that we understand. This book is a revelation of Jesus in all of his majesty. This revelation God gave to his Son, and his Son gave it to an angel, and an angel gave it to his servants, and finally to John. There is a chain of command here. And this is something that will shortly take place. When it happens, it will happen very quickly. It's very imminent. And that it's about John, who's on the island of Patmos, but he's writing letters of Jesus to the seven churches to commend them for what is good and correct them for what is wrong. And we are told that we are blessed, highly favored of God, if we read, hear, and keep the words of this prophecy. But I want us to focus in on verse 7. In particular, there is so much in this first chapter. John says to the Christians who are suffering for their faith, at that time he says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. The coming with the clouds is a visible appearing, but clouds also refer in the Old Testament to God's presence and his judgment. And so clouds can not only talk about the glory of God, but also the judgment of God. We see the Shekinah glory of the cloud that fell upon those who worshiped God in the temple. His presence was so strong when they were worshiping. But also the Shekinah glory is seen here in verse 7. Jesus will come back in Shekinah glory, a visible appearing. Every eye will see him. So that means, very importantly, it is a visible second coming. Again, for us who are Christians, this is referring to the second coming, not the rapture of the church. According to what I believe in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, John sees the 24 elders in heaven. And chapter 4 is before the judgment of God in chapter 6. And there is the church in heaven before the great pouring out of God's judgment. And so that is the rapture of the church. Here in verse 7, we're talking about the visible appearing of Christ at the end of time, where every eye will see him. So now we've learned that Jesus is coming, but we need to understand the why of Jesus' coming and what's so important about this coming. Well, Scripture is very clear. World history is barreling toward the conclusion that God has ordained. It isn't an end that will come necessarily as a result of nuclear war, environmental irresponsibility, or an alien invasion. This end, when Jesus returns, is coming by the purpose and plan of God that he told us in Scripture, Christ will return. Now, I'm quoting this morning from an excellent teaching blog by John MacArthur, Why Christ Must Return. I want you to hear the zest of what he's saying because that's so important what we're teaching this morning. We know there are reasons why Christ will return. We can have a certainty and a confidence that he will return. Number one, because it's promised by God. We saw in the Old Testament that there was over 100 prophecies that dealt with the first coming of Christ. They were fulfilled precisely. And Jesus rode in on a donkey, this prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9. His garments were parted. His hands and feet were pierced. That took place when he died on the cross, but it was prophesied in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. So these prophecies were literally fulfilled by Christ in his first coming. But what does that mean for the next program? Jesus will return, and those prophecies will literally be fulfilled. Why? Because God cannot lie. He does not change his mind. So the promise of God demands, number one, that Christ will return. And the teaching of Christ is very explicit. He told us he was coming. He said to the high priest on the night before his crucifixion, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Mark chapter 14, verse 62. On the night before his betrayal, Jesus told his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." So Jesus promises his own disciples, you and me, that the second coming will happen. It's based on what Jesus said, and Jesus cannot lie. The teaching of Christ commands and demands his second return. The Holy Spirit, who inspired the very words of Scripture, tells us that this is going to happen, that it's soon. There are so many different scriptures on this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and that we who are alive and remain will be caught up with him together. So it's the testimony of the Spirit, the teaching of Scripture, and it's also what's going to happen in the future. We are the bride, and Jesus is the bridegroom. He betrothed us to God. Christ is our bridegroom. And that there's a beautiful metaphor and a picture of that in the New Testament. And we can be certain that he will return to claim his bride. It's very clear. Revelation 19 is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, another reason we can depend on the certainty of the second coming is that the corruption in this world demands justice, as I've been saying. The world is a very wicked place. And when the Son of Man comes in the glory of his Father with his angel, Matthew 16:27 says he will recompense every man according to his deeds. John 5:28-29, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. This whole teaching about the end of time and justice is so important for us to put our trust in. It's the blessed hope of every believer. But for unbelievers, his coming means immediate, impartial judgment. But for believers, it is joy. For unbelievers, it is judgment. And when we know about the second coming and we know that it's promised and it will happen, the future of Israel demands the second coming. We see this very clear passage in Romans chapter 1. the beautiful teaching that God's people, the Jewish people, will come to faith in Christ at his second coming. That is the day when Israel will mourn over the one whom they pierced, and God will save them all. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. We saw what the verse said. It's very important. Let's go back to that verse to remind us. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Very important that we understand that as well. Christ is coming again. The unbelieving world will see his glory. The scripture teaches Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. The Savior who was humiliated, taunted, and put to death on the cross publicly will return as the conquering Lord in view of the entire world, and every eye will see it. This time when he comes back, Satan, who is already a defeated foe, and who already exercises a kind of dominion over this world, will be finally judged. Revelation chapter 5 talks about when Christ receives the seven scroll seal, the title deed of the earth. He unleashes judgment with the opening of each seal. And the seal judgments give way to the judgment of the seven trumpets. The trumpet judgments lead to the judgment of the seven bowls. And then, of course, Satan will try, lastly, to take people with him. But Christ will return and cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He will be unleashed for a short time, but then finally be confined to an eternal lake of fire. Christ's victory over Satan then is complete. We see that in Revelation chapter 20. After he's released for a short time, then he is thrown into the lake of fire. But this all culminates, the second coming of Christ, in the hope of the saints. Christ's glorious triumphant return fulfills the hope of all of us. The true believer that longs for that day, to those Christians who love his appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. Now we are children of God, John writes, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This second coming means our future glorification. That means we will be fully glorified. So I have a question for all of us this morning. Are you preparing your heart and soul for his return? Are you eager and watchful for his return? Are you filled with joyful hope and expectation? This is the attitude to which Scripture is calling all of us. The second coming is not supposed to make you stop what you're doing to wait for the Lord's return, but neither should it motivate you to focus all of your attention on the events, the political catastrophes of this world. Instead, coming of Christ should prompt you to holiness, you and me to holiness, as we direct our heart toward Christ, whose coming every believer anticipates with joy. John says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And finally, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. What that says is that God, the sovereign Lord of the universe, has everything under his control. He is in charge and in control of history, because it's his story. He's the beginning and the end of it all. He is the God who is and who was and who ever shall be, the Almighty God. And he is coming with the clouds. You read Revelation chapter 22, Jesus is coming quickly. This is the theme of the book of Revelation. The majesty, the glory, the outshining of Christ and his second coming. Because in the end, the best way to sum up the book of Revelation is we win because Christ is returning victorious. So this morning, we need to consider exhortation of this holy book. Just the first eight verses tells us a lot. John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to persecuted Christians who are fighting to stay alive. Many of them have been sent to the arena for the Romans' sport, and they have been killed and maimed and martyred, and they have been laughed and mocked and spit upon. And John is saying, I understand your suffering. I too am a brother in your tribulation, but I want to encourage you and exhort you that what you are suffering right now is just momentary light affliction for the glory that's going to be revealed in all of us. Because Jesus is coming, all injustices will be handled and settled. Jesus will come and defeat all of the enemies, all of the evildoers, the wicked, those who are fighting daily against God. Don't give up in the fight, John is saying in the book of Revelation. Persevere. Keep your hope focused on Christ because he has it all in his sovereign hand. He is coming again as our soon conquering King of Kings. He came once as a spotless lamb, as a suffering servant, but he's coming again as a conquering king. He is the coming Messiah. He will come and all wrongs will be righted. All injustices will be recompensed. So John gives these instructions in the book of Revelation to encourage the Christians throughout the ages. Not just those Christians who lived and died since the first century, but every believer that picks up this book is blessed by God for not only reading it and hearing it, but living it. We are to conform our lives with the soon return of Christ in hand. We don't give up on our culture. We fight against injustices, but we are not here to change our culture and to change this world. We are to make a difference, but the one who will ultimately bring final justice and change this world for his glory is Jesus. And that is where our hope is to lie upon and to focus on. I want us to take a break now for just a couple of minutes and listen to a very powerful song by DeGarmo and Key. Hallelujah, Christ is coming. Let's listen.
Like a thief in the night, just like lightning in the sky, when Jesus comes to take his church away, yeah, with a wave of his hand. Days are dark, hearts are
powerful worship music from DeGarmo and Key, Christ is Coming. I know that most of you who have listened to my teaching this morning on Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, well, maybe you're asking, well, there are other places that talk about the coming of Christ. And yes, there are, and they are Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. I wanted to help fill in the gap of some places that you might have questions about. Jesus, you know, then before his crucifixion, sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples wanted to know about this subject because he had just pronounced judgment upon their temple. And he said that there's going to come a day when not one stone will be left upon another that will not be thrown down. And of course, that was the destruction of temple in AD 70. So his disciples wanted to know, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And most of us who are familiar with the Bible know what Jesus said. He says, look, let no one lead you astray. Many are going to come in my name saying, I am the Christ. They're going to lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See to it that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. Those are just the beginning of birth pains, like a woman who's about ready to give birth, just the pain. He also cautioned us not to focus on all these things because they're going to be delivering you up to tribulation. You're going to stand before kings and governors and give a testimony for my name's sake. He says, but in this day and age, there will be many false prophets who will arise and lead many astray. Look at the gamut of religions in this world that are false and misleading. Jesus is saying, when you see all these things, know that I'm coming. That things are going to get even more heated, though. Lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold. We see that today. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we know that all these wars and rumors of war, lawlessness, coldness, hatred, evil, false prophets, false religions, are a sign that Christ is coming soon, but that's not the end, because the gospel must first be preached in the whole world. And then Christ goes on to talk about the abomination of desolation. That is the Antichrist sitting in the rebuilt temple. And then many people will say, look, here is Christ, there is Christ. He says, don't believe it. These are false Christs. He says in verse 29 of Matthew 24, after the tribulation of those days, the sun's not going to be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. You will see these displays, literal displays. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And this gets back to Revelation chapter 1. And the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we see in Matthew 24, similar data that was in Revelation chapter 1. John, when he's writing this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has in mind Matthew 24. But the point being, in everything I've said, be ready for his coming. Jesus is coming again. So many of us Christians are so worldly focused. We're so caught up in the things of this world that we fail to keep our focus on the return of Christ. Do you hear that preached much these days in churches? You hear more about social justice than anything else. You hear more about health, wealth, and prosperity than anything else. But when do you hear about the soon return of Christ? Well, that's what I've been trying to do on the program with us this morning, is to focus us, get our focus on him. He is our King of Kings. He is our Lord of Lords. He is coming, and we need to prepare our hearts and our minds for his return. You might be one of those persons I'm talking to this morning that is sitting on the fence, that really hasn't made a decision either way. Well, I urge you to get down off that fence and make a decision today to find your hope and your freedom in Christ. He has come that we might have life and more abundantly. He has come to break the chains of darkness and sin, to open our eyes to his beauty, to his love, to his forgiveness. He is our only hope and our only salvation. There is nothing or no one in this world that compares to Christ. For me, Christ is my treasure. And yes, I fail and I sin, and I recognize that I'm a weak person, but I have put my trust and faith in Christ for my eternity and for my future. And I know that one day every eye will see him. The glorious return of Christ is an event that the world cannot miss. But then there will be those that will still shake their fists at our great God and Savior. And that's how powerful and deceptive sin is. And so this morning, in conclusion, I hope that I've persuaded you to read the book of Revelation, especially the first chapter and the first 8 verses that we looked at carefully this morning. I hope I've motivated you this year, in the new year, to prepare yourself for the return of Christ and to say, I will understand the book of Revelation because the Bible says I am blessed for reading it and listening to it and keeping it. God wants you to know. So if I've done anything this morning, I hope I've persuaded you that you can understand this amazing book and let it motivate you to live your life in a holiness with the expectancy of the return of Christ. It's been a pleasure this morning to meet with you, to teach you from this amazing book. Don't be confused. Read it and enjoy it because it's the revelation of who Jesus is and his soon coming. God bless you. Have a great weekend, and I will see you again on Monday on the cross in the desert.